Welcome. How are we? Good New Year so far? Yes? All right. I'm back from vacation. I feel rested and relaxed. We had a great Christmas break. We celebrated Christmas. We went ice skating. We played games. I remodeled our kitchen. Typical things that you do on vacation. So I want to just say thank you for giving me the opportunity to kind of unplug for a week. I've heard nothing but good things about Justin Payne and his sermon last week, so thank you, Justin, for filling the pulpit for us. I haven't listened to it yet, and so I'll thank you publicly, and then we'll meet behind closed doors, and we'll... No, I'm sure it was great. I have a lot of confidence in him, man of God, that when he has spoken in the past has always been really good, and I've only heard good things about it. But thanks for the time. I was able to just generally relax, to take a breath from the crazy pace of ministry and spend time with the kids and play with them. And so thank you for that. I want to say a quick congratulations to Justin and Jordan, who won all the fantasy football this year. Way to go, right? I was really excited talking trash early on, and then I ended up with a losing season and a losing record. But I didn't sell my soul to the online witchcraft oracle that helped him win. Justin doesn't care. He's like, so what? I won, right? No, it's good. But we're in a great place here at Missio, starting off this new year. For those of you that don't know, we're a relatively young church, not just in demographics, but also in history. The church kicked off as Missio Dei in September of 2011. So we're about a year and 4 months in. Now, typically, a church takes about 3 to 5 years to become financially self-supporting. You put that same church in an urban context, you're looking at 5 to 10 years. Missio is a year and a half old, and as of January 1st, because of your faithful giving and generosity, Missio Dei Church is a financially independent church. We are not relying on outside contributions. So, yeah, that is something to celebrate. It's huge. We have no outside funding required. So I do want to say thank you for your cheerful and faithful giving. It's a testimony that your heart is here with us. Jesus says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And for so many of you, you're saying, this is where my heart is, and we love to be a part of it. I do have one person making an announcement before I get into this new series. So I'm going to ask Ashley O'Hara to come up, and she's got a comment to make about Art Walk and a request to make of you. All right, Ashley. Thanks, Ashley. We'll put some information up on our website and Facebook page as it comes in so that those of you that want to participate will find it easy to do. We are at a point where we've broken up the book of Exodus into three series. The first one was to believe, right? All these promises that God is making to his people, he wants his people to believe. And so we're taking a break. We finished that up. The next series will start in about 3 weeks, and it will be called Behold. And this is where God is going to rescue his people in the book of Exodus. But for the next 3 weeks, as Pastor Justin already mentioned, we're going through sort of reiteration of what are we doing and why are we here and where are we going. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks on our vision statements and core values, and we're always looking at them from different perspectives, different angles, and that's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. So before we do that, let me pray, and then we're going to be in a text, and we'll be in the same text for the next 3 weeks, and I'm just going to pull out as much as I can from that to hopefully be a blessing and lead everyone here into the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you give us opportunity to hear from you. And my prayer this morning is that, Holy Spirit, you would breathe on us so that we not only hear your words, but we feel your presence. Father, we want to know the places in our hearts that are broken, the places in our hearts that need mending and healing, and we want to be shown the reality of the ways that Jesus heals that for us. And so we're asking for you to grant us life this morning. We know that you are a life-giving God, that your grace knows nearly no ends and no bounds, that even the most depraved and wretched of sinners can be found and loved by a holy God. And so some of us here this morning, we find ourselves to be those men and women, those men and women who have turned their back on God and our brothers and our neighbors. And we're wondering, can there be forgiving? Can there be healing? And you scream from the pages of Scripture, there is healing. And so God, open our ears so that we might hear it, our hearts to receive it, and then our mouths to proclaim it. We ask these things in the name of the Son and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. So here's the text we're in. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Don't get too excited. I won't be talking about four-headed beasts, right, and helicopters and locusts. I'm not going to go there, okay? We're going to look at the end of the book, okay? And while you're turning there, I want us to just kind of think for a moment on the theme of change. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. Right? I love the little graphic, how it changes from print to cursive. I think that's very creative. I didn't do it. I had nothing to do with that. Right? I just came up with the title and somebody else did all the artwork. But we're going through this series called Change. I want us to just kind of ponder for a moment that the concept of change. I mean, it's said very popularly that one of the only constant things in life is change. It's the only consistent, constant thing in life. It's change, right? We all experience it, some of us for the better, some of us for the worse, but we all experience a certain amount of change. We're going through this in my home right now because we have a 5-month-old son. And in the last 2 weeks, it's been amazing the amount of changes that he's undergone. He's gone from not being able to sit up at all to being able to stand in this Johnny jump up and kind of like swing his way through our kitchen and laugh and giggle the whole time he's doing it. Just a month ago, he wasn't able to hold up his head on his own. So we're experiencing unbelievable change. And we all do. The great works of literature, they long for change, don't they? Like, consider a story like Romeo and Juliet. What's the desire? The Montagues want the Capulets to change or die or just get out of their lives, right? The Capulets want the Montagues to change or die. They want change. Even the star-crossed lovers, they wish their families would change. We long for change. And it's so invasive and so captivating that Aristotle said that the only way what time really is, time is simply a measurement of change. That's what time is. So we start talking very conceptually, philosophically. Time is simply the measurement of change. It's something we all experience and we can't avoid it. It's something that is very captivating. And so this passage that we're looking at in Revelation 21 is, what are we changing into? What is the end result of change? What are we working toward? And that's why I'm going to the end of the scriptures, because God in it is saying, this is where we're going. This is what I'm changing us into. This is the end goal. And so I'm in Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 4 verses. And then I'm just going to see 3 observations and then try to apply it. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is an unbelievably hopeful text, isn't it? I mean, every time I read that, my heart jumps just a little bit. Like, I long for that day when we experience the very presence of God, the absence of death and crying and mourning and pain. Things are good in the end, right? And then we compare it to where things are now. It's like we get a taste of good, but we long for this, don't we? Where we're changed, and there will be no more change to be changed. So here's what's going on. First thing we see is this new city, the new Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven from God. Well, what is it? What is this thing that's coming down out of heaven? Well, it's referred to as a bride adorned for her husband. Whenever the Bible talks about this bride adorned for her husband, what is it talking about? Who knows? Church, it's people, right? It's a people who have been changed from what they formerly were to what they're becoming. This is about a group of people coming down out of heaven, adorned, cleaned up, looking pretty, right? I mean, no matter who you are in the world, if you want to be a bride, you're going to pursue some sort of standard of beauty, right? Nobody goes into her wedding as a female and says, "I'm going to be the ugliest bride there ever was." Right? And if you do, it's because you think there's some kind of beauty and excitement in that, right? And some of you are sick and you're like, "I'm going to be that ugly bride." All right, but you find some beauty in it, like you're trying to be adorned. You think that's going to be special for your husband. And God is saying that there's a people that are going to be in the end that are changed, referred to as a bride adorned for her husband. So the people in God's city, they're new. They're not like they were formerly. There's something new about them. The former things have passed away. And so the first thing I want us to notice is that part of what's going to be in this eternal, like, change state is people. People are going to be changed. What's going to be changed about them? There's this loud cry out of heaven, right? I hear this loud voice from the throne. We know who sits on the throne. This is God from the throne crying out to his people, screaming, right? It's a loud voice. It's a voice where all of heaven and earth stop and listen. And here's what it says. It says that eternity will be spent with the one on the throne. That God will be with us, and we will be with him, and we will be his people, and he will make his dwelling with us. All right, now, some of us, we look at that and we're like, this is a little strange. Because I know a little bit about the Bible. And when Jesus came back from the dead, he looked at his disciples and he says, "I'm with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you even to the end of the age." And then we have this future vision where God's people are in heaven. And it's not until this point where he says, "Now I'm with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will make my dwelling with them." But Jesus has already done this. And so it becomes kind of confusing, doesn't it? Here are the errors. I'm going to throw out a word for you so that we can kind of understand what's going on theologically. But a word that theologians use to describe what's coming in the end when things are completely changed is the word eschatology, right? That's just a fancy $40,000 seminary word for a study of the end, right? Eschatology. And here's what happens. We have this anticipation of people being with God in the end. And for some of us, we have what I would call an over-realized eschatology, or an over-realized expectation of the end. And so we hear the things like Jesus saying, "I will never leave you, never forsake you," as he zips up into heaven, right? I was like, wait a second, where are you going? What did you just say? You said you were going to never leave us, and there you go. And so we have this over-realized eschatology where we think that all the promises that are happening in the end should be happening now. Okay, so here's what it looks like played out. Some of you come from church backgrounds where you have this belief that because Jesus came back from the dead, you no longer have to suffer from a cold, right? Some of you come from those backgrounds. You just got to pray it away in the name of Jesus, right? It's an over-realized eschatology. You think that all of these promises are completely fulfilled now. And so if you are experiencing a cold, it's because your faith is weak. Because if you really believed it, you wouldn't have that cold, right? And so some of you have that tendency to have an over-realized eschatology. I want all of the blessings now, and I don't want to go through the change that I have to go through to get those blessings. And then some of us, we would have what I would call an under-realized eschatology. And this is true of those folks that these things are never going to happen, right? That Jesus died on the cross, and so one day, maybe in the future, sometime, I might not have to suffer through some of the tough things that I suffer with. And things are always bad, and things are always heavy, right? There's an under-realized eschatology where when you get a cold, you look to NyQuil instead of to Jesus, right? And so you never pray it away. And so both extremes are wrong because what we have is what we would call the already not yet. Some of these things are true, but not true in their fullness. And so what it is we by faith lay hold of the reality that this is what's coming. And we get little tastes of it. And as we experience the grace of God, we get a stronger foretaste of it. And those are good things. And so at Missio, we're really trying to hold both of these extremes in tension, where some of you that have an unrealized eschatology that don't think that God ever intervenes can be corrected by those that might have an over-realized eschatology, where it's like, you have a sniffle, let's pray about that. We want to be a people that do both. Right? We want to say, Lord, you can intervene. You can take this away. You have the power to do it. We know that's where you're taking us. Would you do it for us? And we pray that way, expectantly, asking God to move in our lives and our hearts. And then if he doesn't, say, well, we'll praise you anyway, because we know at some point it's going to be gone. At some point you will do this. And so right now we endure, but we endure with hope. So that's what we would the already, not yet. And you can apply this to any situation. I applied it to cold. You might apply it to poverty or something like that. I mean, I get amazed at the slacktivism that goes on in our culture, right? How many Facebook pages are out there to, you know, change your status to make a difference in the world? Really? That's really not going. You're raising awareness. Okay, now we're aware about poverty in southern Sudan. What are we doing about it? Okay. But we have some of us think we're going to actually end certain things. And then there's a campaign to end such and such. And Jesus tells us that the poor you always have with you. And I'm not saying it's bad to alleviate the suffering of the poor. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, we want to be actively involved in those sorts of things. But some of us get a little bit over-realized in our eschatology. And some of us ease suffering in places where it doesn't change the people who are suffering. And so we've just sort of made the road a little bit smoother to an eternity without God. Over-realized eschatology, under-realized eschatology. We get a taste of this, but it's not here in its fullness. And then the last thing I want to observe here in verse 4, tears will be wiped away from our eyes. I love that. I love that passage because what that passage screams to me is that for right now, it's okay for the tears to fill your eyes. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to cry. It's okay to feel wounded. It's okay to bare your heart to God and say, Lord, this hurts. There are tears now. Jesus expressed tears now when he watched his companions suffer. He didn't just say, well, one day this will all be gone. He entered into it and he cried. But I think he cried with the hope that one day all tears will be wiped away. And we'll have God personally come up to us and he will wipe the tears off of your face. What a glorious picture. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, my heart, like I said, it jumps every time I read that. Like, I want God to do that for me. He says, no more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. And he says this again because I think we're headed to receive this. He says, the former things have passed away, which means we're changing and we're being changed and we're being prepped for something that's far better. In fact, in 2 Corinthians it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we're being changed for wonderful, wondrous things. We have a taste of it now, but we have the promise of it in the future. But here's the thing that kind of pulls all of this together. The change isn't so much the circumstances. It's the fact that God is present to make the changes. That God is the one that makes the changes. And he doesn't necessarily simply change circumstances. He changes hearts. And he changes people. And he changes perspective. And so in summary, here's where I want to go this morning. Is I want to say to each and every one of you, we must personally be changed to get a taste of this. You have to be personally changed by the reality of Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross. We must be personally renewed and changed. There's no substitute for that. Without it, there's no change. And most of us are sort of stuck in a life where we resist change. There's some change that we hope for, some change that we long for. We hear about this and we ask, how is it possible? And we say, well, there's change that has to be made in your life. Now, change doesn't have to be made in order for you to get this. Change has been made. What you have to do is stop resisting the change. But most of us are very slow to resist the changes that God is doing in us. We want everything around us to be changed, but we don't want our hearts to be changed. And so that's where we resist, right? We're willing, God, change this. Give me more money. Give me a nicer home. Give me better friends. Instead of, God, change this in here. What makes me want to do the things that I do? What makes me actually do the things that I do? We want everything changed outwardly, and we want very little internal change. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person or a non-religious person. Right? In fact, for religious people, it gets tougher because we want more external change. We tend to want more external change than those who are non-religious. And we don't want to change inside at all. And so everybody that doesn't think and do like we do, they're the bad guys. But you don't have to be religious to be there. And here's what Jesus calls that. He calls it hypocritical. Right? You want the outside of the cup clean while the inside of the cup is a filthy mess. And it's disgusting. And it's dirty, right? And can you imagine? We've had people in our home a lot over the last couple of days. We watched the Bengals play yesterday, had some folks over. And can you just imagine if my wife handed somebody a cup because they wanted something to drink, and the outside was beautiful and pristine, and the inside of the cup was filled with Bracken's spit up after he's eaten, right? And then somebody refused, like, oh, I don't want that. And we got all irate. Why don't you want it? It's a perfectly clean cup. You see how we scrub the outside? Like, nobody wants to drink from that. You want the whole thing to be clean, right? And it wouldn't matter if, well, the inside was clean and Bracken had spit up in it early and we scrubbed it out, if there are lipstick marks on the outside of the cup, right? We want cleansing throughout the whole thing. But for most of us, we look at this, we say, we just want the external cleansing. And Jesus says, well, you're a hypocrite. It's not the things that are outside of you that go into you that corrupt you. It's the things that are in you that come out of your heart. That's what corrupts people. Right? And so for religious people, what we do is we start to make these lists and we say, these are the things that if they enter into my life, they're going to corrupt my soul and keep me from knowing blessing and knowing God. And so we make our lists, right? And they're very thorough and everybody lines up and you don't have to change inwardly. You can have the heart of a devil, but look good on the outside and you're in. And that's what happens when it comes to our religion. We clean up the outside and the inside. We're just hypocrites. And we're nasty and we're venomous. It's the heart that needs to be changed. And how do I know this? Because I've met men and women who come from varying circumstances, who can face circumstances that are horrible, and it doesn't steal their joy. Have you met those people? Have you ever found yourself just kind of discontent with where you are in life? You're discontent with circumstances that you're facing? And then you meet somebody that's maybe not even as blessed as you or suffering worse than you, and they seem to be happier than you. Have you met those people? When I was first doing ministry, I took a group of high school students down to Mexico, and we went to the outskirts of Cancun. Now, I don't know if any of you have been at Cancun, but the resort part of Cancun, gorgeous, absolutely beautiful. Well, we had a a Inuit missionary. He was from Mexico. He was planting churches around the outskirts of Cancun, where there were people living in slums that worked in these resorts. They lived in these buildings called palapas. And a palapa is a fancy word for a tree branch holding up a cardboard wall. Right? And they didn't have plumbing, and they slept in hammocks. They didn't have hampers. And I remember we would drive around the city with this pastor, and he drove around what he called a combi, which is an old Volkswagen bus. And we would crowd into this thing in the middle of the hot Cancun summer with no AC. And it was stinky and it was dirty. And these people got in so that they could go and sing and worship Jesus. And they sang with joy on their faces the whole time we were in the car. And then we played soccer with some of these kids. And I'm not ashamed to admit that I was a newly married man. I was in much better shape than I am now. And I got schooled by these 8-year-old kids who were barefoot playing on a dusty, rock-infested soccer field. And they didn't have anything. And they were joy-filled. And so I know that it's not circumstances that makes us joyful. It's a change of heart. It's a change of perspective. It's a change of attitude. It's a change that God says, this is what I do for people. And so for those of us that are constantly just pushing back on my circumstances have to change, then I'll be happy. Stop for a minute and just recognize that is a lie. You will never be happy. You'll get the bigger house, and guess what? You'll want another one. Because the heart's never content. It's never content until it's found Jesus and finds its contentment in him. And so that's what we want to push people toward. Some of us want our circumstances changed. Some of us want the circumstances of others to be changed. The reality is we need more than a change of circumstances. We need a change of heart. For those of us that refuse the change of heart, there's no hope of what happens here in Revelation 21 for us. There's no hope of God wiping away the tears to say death and pain and mourning and crying will be no more. But only the certainty of an eternity where your heart is never content and there's always the wanting of more and there's always mourning and crying and pain and death. That's all there is. But we need a change of heart. Prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, he was eager for this new heart change. At least 4 times throughout his book, I mean, from the beginning to the end, he keeps talking about this heart change that God will give to his people. He brings it up early in the book, around chapter 4, talks about it again in 11, brings it up again. And I want us to look at Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll have the text up here on the screen for you. But Ezekiel tells us that, speaking in God's language, I, God, will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The good news is the whole reason that Jesus came was that he wanted to defeat the heart of stone that men have. And replace it with a heart of flesh. And so we have this declaration in John chapter 16 where Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Right? He wants to change your heart. What motivates you? Take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus overcomes the stony, hardened heart that refuses to be changed, to have our perspective changed, to be content, to find satisfaction and joy in walking with God. Jesus on the cross defeats that type of heart. And then Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Look, or behold, the new has come. In Christ, God changes people. He changes your heart. He changes what motivates you to do what you do. He changes what makes you content. Jesus does this. And that's why the preaching of the cross is so important. That's how he does it. At the cross, Jesus overcomes the resistance of man toward God. And then in his resurrection, he says, I've overcome the world. Right? Nothing can keep God's love for you. And then not only that, as he's being raised from the dead, he pours out his spirit. And through the defeat of sin, God the Spirit changes the heart. And Romans 2:29 says, but a person of God, a man of God, is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. You see that? So it's God the Spirit that changes our hearts. He cuts our stony hearts and he starts to change us. And what this teaches us is this: if this is true, we've got to do two things. We've got to experience two things. The first thing is personal rescue. We must individually, and this is where I started, I want to kind of close it out here. We must be reborn. We must be changed. We must be personally rescued. We must become God's children. Some of us are perfectly capable of making moral, decent, and good choices in life without believing that Jesus is true. And there are some of you that are in here today. You're going to go on. You're going to be great moral people. You're going to do very nice things. You might even have tastes of contentment in your life. The bad news that I have for you is that does nothing to save your soul. It does nothing to rescue you eternally. Because our morality isn't what saves us. It's not being good or being bad. It's having relationship with the God who will be there forever. And for those of us that say we don't want this picture, you don't have to have it. You'll be cast into utter darkness. You'll look at Jesus and he'll say, I never knew you. And you'll be away from the blessing of his presence. And for some of us, we need to be reborn. We need to say, I want that. I want to be with God forever. And who cares about the nice things that I've done or the generous things I've done? I want God and I want him forever. And if you would want that, God says, that's what you'll get. Now, he's not going to force anybody into heaven. And nobody that is perishing away from him forever, it's not because they were tricked or duped. It's because they don't want to be with him. And so we plead with you on a weekly basis, be reconciled to God. Right? We want to give you this opportunity. Please be changed. And just your presence here, I think, is indicative of the softening that the Spirit is doing in your heart. And so some of you are here and you're not yet believing. And we've got people here that would love to pray with you. We don't have all the answers. We know a few things, but we don't know all things. But we'd love to pray with you and work this out and encourage you to be personally reborn, to become one of God's children. It's possible to do great things. It's possible to do good things in the name of Jesus, have miracles, and not have a relationship with him. Because in Matthew 7, he'll say to people who say, didn't we do these things in your name? And he'll say, but I never knew you. So we must be personally reborn. We must have a connection to Jesus that's embraced by faith. And so I want to ask you this. In what ways is Jesus your rescuer? Where has Jesus rescued you from your selfishness and sinfulness? Where has Jesus offered you forgiveness? Where has Jesus given you the confidence that you are a son of the living King? If that hasn't happened, like I said, there's people here we would love to pray with you. For some of us, it's just a matter of not knowing, and we need to put our trust in that. And you can do that very simply, and we'll give you an opportunity to do that in our response. For those of you that have had that, let me ask you this. Where is the evidence of God the Spirit's presence in your life? Right, for a lot of us, we're functionally one-third atheists, right? We like the concept of God as creator. We like the concept of Jesus as rescuer. But we don't have a connection with God the Spirit, right? For some of us, we have a very under-realized eschatology. It's like, I have a hope that someday soon, God will do something. And we ignore the fact that there's an already aspect of the kingdom of God that offers us empowerment to not go back to the same sins that we're used to going back to. That offers us forgiveness for doing it. And like, you get an experience of forgiveness. And I honestly, I don't know any other way to explain it other than it's a feeling of forgiveness. And I'm not saying we make this the basis of our lives, but for some of us, it's a great thing, isn't it? For those of us that have experienced the feeling of forgiveness, it's very motivating. And it's one of those things where some of you will look at me like, that sounds absurd. Paul said the same thing. To those that are unbelieving, this does. It sounds completely absurd. But to those who are believing, these are certain and precious promises. So I'd love for you to experience that presence of God, the Spirit. And we have people here that would love to help you with that. So that's the first thing. We must experience a personal renewal, a personal rescue. Second thing is, it doesn't just start with the rescue, but it continues in relationship. And so each of us need to have personal relationship. Personal relationship. We must nurture a personal relationship with God, which means we've got to regularly proclaim the reality of what Christ did on our behalf to ourselves. So many of us are stuck and bent on listening to ourselves, right? We wake up in the morning and our feelings tell us, I'm tired, I want to go back to bed. I don't want to go to work. I know that's my responsibility. And we start listening. Well, I've got to go to work. And you start having this conversation instead of proclaiming the gospel to yourself every morning. This morning, I'm tired, but you know what? I will have the Spirit and He will sustain me. And that can motivate you. Right? This morning, I feel guilty because last night I was angry with my family and I exploded in anger. Well, guess what? This morning, there is forgiveness. There is newness of life. There's an opportunity to repent. And so you start proclaiming the gospel instead of listening to yourself. You preach to yourself and you preach to yourself the reality that Jesus has overcome sinfulness and there's forgiveness. And that will hopefully instill an energy in you that can sustain you through the day. Well, how do we get that? We need to be doing at least two things. Number one, there's got to be regular scripture reading in your life. Or there's just no substitute for that. And that's one of the things that we say we value a lot at Missio, and I'm not sure how well we really encourage our people to be regularly engaged in reading the Bible. Right? Some of you, this is the only Bible reading you'll do all week. You come here and you let me read it to you. Right? And that's not nurturing a personal relationship with God. There's not a whole lot of life. I mean, there's life in it, I hope. But that's not necessarily enough to sustain you. And I don't want to get up here and tell you, it's got to be every day, it's got to be this amount of time. But for some of you, maybe you need to do that. You need to say, I need to be opening up the Word of God on a daily basis and hearing from God. Because the reality is, if you don't regularly engage in reading the Bible, you do not authoritatively hear from God. You don't. I know some of you, I hear from God when I'm in the woods. Okay. But it's just kind of a whisper, right? It's not authoritative. And you need to make sure you're hearing the right things. And some of you are hearing things, and it's not God, even though it's God's creation. And you come up with some whacked out theology, right? There's a whole religion that was invented in America because a guy in New York went out to the woods and thought he heard from God. And he was so discontent with what God had said in the scriptures that he wrote his own Bible. Right? And so they try to compare the two. There's discrepancies and weirdness. And then you get weird stuff like holy underwear. Right? That's what happens when you hear from God just in the woods instead of hearing from Him and what He said over and over and over for thousands of years. You get holy underwear. Okay? That's bizarre. That is bizarre. Okay? And if you don't regularly hear from God by reading the Bible, you don't authoritatively hear from God. You're not nurturing a relationship. And man, I do counseling all the time for couples. One of the biggest things is just learning how to talk, learning how to be heard. And for most of us in our relationship with God, we don't listen to Him. Just like we don't listen to anybody else, right? We want what we want. And then we wonder why our lives are such a train wreck. And it's like, it's because you're not listening. You're not hearing. And Jesus prayed often for His people, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And one of the ways we can do that is we have the blessing of having God's Word, and it's so available. It's so unbelievably available to us. There's not a person here that shouldn't be able to say, here's a Bible that I can read and connect with. And so if you need help with that, we're here to help, right? We'll translate it ourselves if we have to, if we'll help you connect with God. So do you have a plan to engage in reading the Bible on a regular basis? If you don't have a plan, you're probably not going to read it, and you're not going to hear from God, and you're just going to kind of keep trucking through, and there isn't going to be much personal change, and you're going to be at the same place this year as you were last year. So do you have a plan? Do you need help finding a plan? We'll help you. There are myriads of Bible reading plans. You don't have to read through the entire Bible. You can say, you know what, over the next year, I would just like to read through the book of Ephesians. That's an easy book. I've heard a lot about it. I want to read through that. We'll help you devise a plan so that you can read through it, chew it up, hear from God. Let him speak to your heart. Let him give you hope. For many of us, we don't read the Bible because we just don't simply plan. We don't plan to do it. And so for me and for my walk with God, this has to start early in the week. So Sunday night, my wife and I do business meeting. Monday morning, I wake up. And one of the first things I do when I get into the office, I open up the Word. What am I going to be talking about next week? If the Lord isn't feeding my soul, there's no way I can feed yours. And so I've got to be opening up the Bible. And so every day, I'm looking at the text that I'm going to be preaching. And so you want to know what I'm studying? It's pretty much what I'm preaching. Because I want it to saturate my soul so that I'm able to live it out a little bit. And that's how God is changing me. So start it. I mean, wherever you need to do it, but come up with a plan. Process this with people in your mission group. What is your plan for reading the Bible? And if somebody's like, I don't have a plan. I don't have a plan either. Well, let's come up with a plan. Let's ask each other about it. Right? And then you talk to people. What are you learning? What is God telling you? Where is he prodding you? Where is he changing you? But we've got to have a regular Bible reading plan in our lives. The second thing we need to do, you've got to be praying. Right? There's no substitute for the old-fashioned reading the Bible and praying to God. You just have to do it if you want to be changed. You've got to cultivate this relationship. And here's the thing. If you don't regularly engage in prayer, you're ignoring what God's desires for you are. You're basically saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And you don't have a real relationship with the living God. And then if you make the cut, right? If your trust is in Christ and you get into heaven, it's going to be very weird for you. Because you're going to be there with a God you don't know. And then it won't be super special to you. And some of you are like, oh, I'm okay with that. The opposite, though, is not having him there. And so it's either him or it's not him. And so the alternatives are devastating. But if you don't regularly engage in prayer, you're saying, I've got it, Lord. Man, I struggle with this one. And so some of the things that we've been talking about in my family is just, what is our regular plan for prayer? And so here's what we attempt to do. And I could paint a picture here that our home is beautiful and wonderful and we pray every night before the children are put into bed. That's not reality. And it won't be reality for you either. The reality is we have a plan. And our plan is we try to just recreate something that happened for my wife and I while we were in undergrad. And in undergrad, we were required to have prayer time every evening. We were required to pray with our roommates every evening. And it was one of those things that a lot of people they hated it. I actually really enjoyed it because it gave us an opportunity to kind of vent out. Here's what I'm learning. Here's what I'm hearing. What are you hearing? Didn't enjoy it all the time. Some of the times it just drove me nuts. But we're trying to recreate that in our home. And so Monday night, Tuesday night, although we're switching it on Tuesday nights because we typically have group, but Monday night and Tuesday night is we pray everybody together in the living room. We ask the kids to get on their knees. We ask them what's on their hearts. We spend 5 minutes and we pray. And we just cry out to God. And it's really been exciting to hear some of the things that are on my kids' hearts. Some of the prayers that they pray for you are unbelievable. I mean, they have more faith in God to work in your life sometimes than my wife and I do, right? They encourage our souls in the way that they pray. And then on Wednesday and Sunday night, what we do is we have them pray in their rooms. And so Shannon tends to put Rain and Bracken to bed, and she prays over them. And I go upstairs and put the boys to bed in their room and pray over them. And we try as best we can to have a consistent rhythm of prayer on a nightly basis. And we try every week when we meet as a staff, we open it up. Right? I had to finally write down in our agenda, we've got to stop and pause for prayer. What's on your heart? And the last staff meeting we had of last year, we actually ended up going through prayer requests for about an hour and a half before we got to any staff agenda. Now, not everybody has the liberty to do that, but starting meetings off, like saying, we've got to be intentional about this. We've got to pray. But it cultivates that relationship with God that's so necessary. So what is your plan? We want to give you an opportunity to do this coming Wednesday night, 6:30. I'd love to see this room filled up with people who just for a half hour want to pray to God. There are people in our community that are hurting. There are people that are experiencing great blessing. We need to come, we need to praise God for what he's done, and we need to bow in for people that are hurting. And so we're going to give you an opportunity. Wednesday night, we'll be here for the next 3 weeks. We're going to open it up, right? It's charismatic Baptistic. right? There's a little bit of freedom to do every type of prayer that you've grown up with. We'll give a short, like, little thought. We'll take a couple of requests. We send you out to do your own thing. I mean, it's a little structure, a little loose. It's good for everybody. If you want to stand in the back and jump up and down and pray, you can do that. But we want to give you an opportunity to come together as the people of God and pray. And one of the things that Pastor Justin and I have talked about as well is in the upcoming year, we want to do quarterly worship nights where we take a break from mission group. You come in here, we'll play some music and worship and sing and pray. Just trying to give you more opportunities to cultivate prayer as a regular aspect of your life so that this relationship with God is nurtured. Christ Jesus is our example in victory to make us God's particular people. As God the Spirit convicts and gives us a new heart and he makes us a changed people. We want personal renewal. That's what we're after. That's what Missio Dei is all about. And so I want to give you an opportunity to just kind of pray for a minute and ask yourself, do I need personal renewal or do I need to, and if I do, where do I need to grow personally in my relationship with God? I want to give you an opportunity to reflect silently. There'll be a couple people in the back willing to pray with you. And then as you feel led, we want you to come forward and partake of communion, which is a reminder that God is changing you, that he personally changes each one of us. And so you'll come up, you come down these side and middle aisles, exit on the outside, partake a piece of the bread, break it off, and in breaking that, hear the sound of Christ broken for your brokenness. And then take a drink of the cup and drink down the goodness of God's grace, the goodness of forgiveness, the goodness of healing. If you have an aversion to wine or to unleavened bread because of dietary or conviction reasons, we have gluten-free bread up here, and we have a bowl with grape juice. You can dip your bread into that. We want everybody, as the Lord gives them opportunity, to come and participate in Christ redeeming us and offering us forgiveness. Let me pray for you. I'll give you a minute to reflect in silence, and then we'll respond in all types of different worship. Father, thank you that you give us the hope and the offer of life forever with you. But if we're going to taste it now and forever, we must personally be renewed and reborn. And so I pray for those who are in here or struggling and unbelieving and even still have questions to work in their hearts to ask those questions and give us the wisdom to answer them with some sort of conviction and hope and newness of life, so that they can be changed forever for the better. And Father, for those of us that have had a relationship with you, that we've been reborn, but maybe we felt distant or far, I pray that we'll take the next few moments and just ask, where do I need renewal in this relationship? How do I cultivate that personal relationship with you? What should I be reading in the Bible? How often should I be praying? Who are the people that I should be praying with? Father, convict our hearts in this moment of silence. Lead us to be a changed people by making changes this morning. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.